It's good to continue on our study on, or I guess I would say officially begin our study on the names of God. And so I hope you are excited as I am. And this morning we will start with God's name in Hebrew called Elohim. And so please open your Bibles with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 10, if you have your Bibles with you, I have ESV translation here, Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 21. If you're there, although we've read it earlier, let me read it again, as this will be our focus this morning. For the Lord your God is God, God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. I'll stop right there and continue on with verse 20, 19 and 20, as we go along for our application. As I mentioned last Sunday, my desire in studying the names of God is to fill your hearts with the knowledge of God, because the knowledge of God is what's going to be or affect the way you live your lives. It has implications in how you live in this world. And this is true for those people who are hurting, for those who are confused. It is true for those who are lost. God is the one whom we need all the most, because He is the ultimate reality in the universe. He exists and there is no reality behind Him. And that is what is revealed to us in Genesis chapter 1, when he said, in the beginning, God created. And that is an explicit declaration that says nothing existed before creation. It doesn't matter where you put or where you decide to place that word beginning in our, you know, call it historical timeline. Whenever that beginning is, God was already there. He is eternal. That means there is no force, power, or influence outside of God. So there is this timeline. In the beginning, God created, and before God, there was nothing before Him. Before the beginning, there was nothing before God. Everything is controlled by the power of His might. And to reject this truth about God is detrimental, ultimately, not only physically, but to our souls. And so again, we need to study the names of God, because this is how we get to know Him. His names are descriptions of His character. We get to know Him through that. And so it is very important that we believe in what He revealed, or we call it objective truth, God's revelation, and so that we will not rely on our subjective feelings or things that we would like to embrace about God coming from within. God's names, or you know, these descriptions are His revelation for us, so that we may know Him. And so, in other words, we do not have the final right to define who God is. What we feel or desire for ourselves about who God should be does not make God who He is. And like last Sunday, I mentioned that we know that God exists because He speaks. He tells us who He is. And He says in His Word, I am God and there is no other. And it's a call, the word is a call for us to humble ourselves to this objectivity that God is here, that God is reality, and there is none like Him. It's a statement that puts us into a notion that everybody's idea of God is as good as everybody else's idea. That means we don't rely on what we say, we rely on what the Bible says about who God is. Therefore, again, it is our calling as His people, as His creation, that we strive to know Him for who He is, not for who we would like Him to be. So one more time, in this text, in our text this morning, once again, we notice three words that stand out. Whenever you read a text, you look for something that, okay, what's there? What can I embrace? What can I focus on? And there are three words that stood out as I was reading, as I was pondering on this text. Each one of them is an adjective. And I would like to say also that they are superlative, although there are no words saying mightiest or strongest, because it was already defined, He is the Lord of Lords, in right there from the beginning of the description. And so, three words we see in our text. Pay attention, it says about God. The great, that's the first one. Second one is the mighty. And then the third one is the awesome. Now, before we look intently at those three words, let us contemplate first on what preceded what precedes all of them. And that is the word, the Lord your God. Okay, you see right there, the Lord your God. Or in 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. When we look at the word God, we don't see anything very, very important in that because of the common use of the word God. I mean, this is very common in our language. Sometimes we take God's name in vain. Sometimes there are things that we use, there are words we use to describe who God is. But in this one, Hebrew is very helpful. The Lord your God, when you look at the word God, it means Elohim. That's the Hebrew name for this translation. The Hebrew word for God in our text is Elohim. Thus, when we read, for the Lord your God, that means for the Lord your Elohim is the God, or is the Elohim of gods and the Lord of lords. So we see Elohim right there. So what's the meaning of the word Elohim? And I think what will be helpful here is to get the idea of the meaning of the word is to rely on what the Bible translators actually use for whenever they use the word God. And what we see in Hebrew basically is the word El or E-L. That's the root word of the word Elohim. El means mighty and strong and prominent. This is the word El is where we get the name Almighty God. And when you look in the Hebrew text, it will be four letters in there. Actually, it would look like A-L-A or L-A. Yeah, A-L-A-H. Now, I don't think it's in the Quran, right? But that's El. That's how it's pronounced, I think. But what it's saying there is that this God is mighty, strong, and prominent. Thus, when we see the word Elohim, we get the idea that this God is strong and the one who created everything out of nothing. In other words, this name contains the idea of this creative governing power omnipotent and sovereign. Elohim also gives a picture of a maker, a designer. And so when we also hear the word Yahweh, our Elohim, that means he brought into being what was not, and it was done. This God who created, Elohim, creator, is this God who designed and brought everything into being, no mutation, no evolution. Everything was made and placed in this universe in 6 days. That's what we see in Genesis. And I said earlier, there are implications on this truth for us today. And the implications I'm talking about will be drawn out of the three words, three adjectives here that was described about this Elohim, Lord God, who is, again, the three words there, so that he is great, he is mighty, and he is awesome. So let's unpack each one of them, you know, one by one, and then look at how we should respond, or examine our hearts, how we should respond to each one of these truths. Number one is that God is great. That means He is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. God is the Lord of all that exists. He is the Lord of time. He is the Lord of motion, energy, and space. He is the master of everything. If God is the everlasting and absolute reality, then He must be the creator of time. That's what He is, that's what is described here. He is the author of time. That means He knows the end from the beginning. That's what we said from our text last week. Time is in His hands. And that is what Elohim did in the book of Genesis. And if you remember, Elohim was mentioned at least 32 times in Genesis chapter 1 alone, because it's a description of this creative, creator, designer God. And so He initiated the first day by separating darkness and light. That's what we see in Genesis chapter 1. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning. First day. That's Genesis 1 verse 4. And now, in order that people don't get confused about how long a day is, as they are reading Genesis chapter 1, the writer made it sure that each consecutive day following the first day was described as having an evening and morning. And it went on like that for 6 days. There was a cycle. It has been that way since the beginning. There were days and weeks and years. And that's where He placed us. Okay? He placed us in time. And our existence is so short. Okay, when we see God is great, created time, He placed us in time. And this is what the psalmist said. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone. And his place knows it no more, remembers it no more. So our lives are short compared to eternity, compared to the greatness of God, and He places in time so that we will see that God is great. And so now the question is this: how should we respond to this truth that God is the God of time, that God is the designer of time, and He is eternal, and we're just passing through this world? Number one, don't ever wish or desire, as we respond to this, that you have plenty of time to make up your mind. Time is short. Eternity is long. Number two, don't ever wish or desire that God could use you more if only you were somebody else. God made you exactly what He wants you to be for the purpose of His glory. Don't ever think that if I'm just a little bit smarter, or I'm a little bit taller, or I'm a little bit skinnier, or whatever that is, that I will be able to serve God better. Or don't ever wish that you grew up in this culture or that culture or whatever, or if you're more musical or whichever that is, that God could use you more. God created you the way you are for the purpose of His glory. That's how you respond to this Elohim. And then thirdly, honor God with your time. If God is the creator of time, if He placed you in this world for this time, it's so short. Honor God with your time because He is God of everything. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your time. Don't waste fooling around with the things that are diminishing or passing. Imagine what people just spend their time with. Yesterday, as I was driving on 29, there's a car show right here in Concord, at the Speedway, and you see those vintage cars, and hours and hours and hours are put into making them shiny, making sure that the engines are roaring the way they should, making sure that all the plugs and all the wires and all the ignition and tires and hundreds of them were lined up along Brut and Smith Boulevard. And all I could think of was, what a waste of time. Eternity is long and life is short. So when we think of the God who created everything in the universe, there are so many things we can do for His name's sake. Now if you say, if you can use that as a ministry, then so be it. Use what I'm basically saying here is that honor God with your time, since He is the creator. He is the Elohim of everything. And then fourthly, trust in Him when life hurts. Life is hard, we know that. Because of the sin that entered into the world. But God is good. God is good. His mercies are new every day, and they don't come to an end. You see that? Because God is eternal. When life is hard, trust in God because His mercies are new every day, and it will not come to an end because He is eternal. All right. We could say more about it, but we have a couple more to go through. The next adjective here is that God is mighty. Or the next superlative word here is that about Elohim is God is mighty. Now, when we say God is mighty, that means powerful. And what we mean by that is God has no limits in His power. That means He can do anything, absolutely anything. He can do one thing as easily as He can do another. He doesn't need UPS or uninterrupted power supply so that He can plug Himself into it. He doesn't need that. He is the power source Himself. Everything in the universe gets power from Him. And if He ever shuts down, which is inconceivable, there would be absolute nothingness. So it means then that this God, Elohim, is the creator of everything, and then all energy, all power, all force, all motion, all combustion originate in Him. He is the inexhaustible reservoir of power. And since God is the first and absolute reality, all starts in Him or with Him. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, Yahweh is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. That means His personality is is radiant with infinite energy. That means he doesn't need beauty sleep. Did I say it right? He never gets cranky. He is a never-ending river of life and the source of our strength. And that's why it says in Lamentations 3:23 or 22 and 23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So that means because God is the source of everlasting beauty and power and strength every day, every week, and every year, God is great, and He will be like that for all eternity. And the Bible says He cannot faint or grow weary. That means there is no reduce. His energy doesn't reduce, or there's no dissipation of energy in Him. The Lord can do anything and everything, and He doesn't get tired or frustrated, and no one can stop Him in doing what He likes doing. Did you know that? He not only has the power, but He has the authority to do everything that He wants to do. And He doesn't get tired of doing it. God's power, God's authority, and God's will are all equal to His nature. And this is like what we were saying this morning. This is absolutely, absolutely amazing. And that's why our text says to let us know that even more. And it's very important that you see it. It says there that the Lord, our God, executes justice for the fatherless. That's in verse 18. Or actually, there's more in verse 17, that this awesome God is not partial or takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. And He loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. You see, people who show partiality are insecure about their position. They show favor upon those who are influential and strong in order to secure their status, instead of showing favor or justice to those who are minority and the poor and the weak. They also take bribes. People take bribes because they are not satisfied with what they have, and they use their power for personal gain. But God, on the other hand, has no need of anything that comes from any human being, from you and I. And so how do we respond to this truth? How do we respond to this truth that God is mighty, that He executes justice and shows love, and that He does not show partiality and take bribes? You and I need to put our hope in Him rather than trying to please Him with our deeds. We cannot impress God. There's nothing we can do that can make His head turn and say, "Oh, you are impressive." What pleases God or impresses Him the most is when we rejoice in His strength by putting our hope in Him. That's how God is glorified. That's how God is impressed. We are weak and God is strong. And so therefore, trusting in Him is what gives us strength, and it is this trust that makes us pleasing in His sight. It is when we say, like what it says in Psalm 28, verse 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him, my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to Him." That's what's glorifying to God. That makes God glorified in us. And like what it says always, you know, we get this from Bethlehem Baptist Church, God is most glorified in us when we are satisfied in Him. It is when we say, "Whom have I in heaven but You? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides You. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. that God is glorified. So put your hope in the mighty hands of God. And like what the Apostle Paul said, it is in Him we live and we move and we have our being. So that's how we respond to this truth that God is mighty. All right. God is not only mighty, but He is awesome. God is awesome. Now, we like that word. We say that about, you know, we meet a guy and say, oh, he's an awesome guy. We watch football, a touchdown. Oh, that was awesome. You know, you go like that. We watch, ice skating and all the turns and twists and, all of that. Didn't fall on ice. Awesome. Sometimes we don't even know, what that means, what that really means, because we use awesome even in little things that are not really, that are not really awesome. But God is beautiful beyond description. That means He is totally impressive. And some of you may say, how can we know that God is beautiful and really impressive when we have not seen Him? How can we know that He is really awesome when we haven't seen Him? Well, to answer that question, we know that God is beautiful, stunning, impressive, because of the things He created and because of His righteousness. A while ago, like when I first came to the United States, my father-in-law used the word ugly. And he said, that woman you're describing is ugly. It's like, wow. He just used, this. And then somebody else commented that she wasn't really ugly in her. She wasn't an ugly woman. Actually, she was an attractive woman. But my father-in-law's description of ugly woman is as someone whose character is terrible. All right? And that's what he meant. And so even though we haven't seen God, the Bible says He is awesome and He is beautiful because of His character. God is beautiful because of His righteousness. That's why God is this impressive, awesome God. In other words, when we see not only that everything that He created, when we come before Him and recognize His holiness, because there is no partiality, He doesn't take bribe, He is righteous, that means He is awesome. And it is His righteousness that makes His beauty shine. I think the most revealing passage in the Bible regarding the holiness of God, to see His beauty and so that we respond to Him in that way, is from Isaiah chapter 6. Many of you don't remember that story. You don't have to turn there, but let me just describe it to you. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And Uzziah here had a vision of God, and he said, around God were the seraphims, and they had six wings. Okay? With two, they covered their feet. Okay? With two, they covered their faces. And with two, they flew. They did fly. And one of the angels, you remember, in this story, took tongs and took a coal from off the altar and touched the tongue of Isaiah. But before all of that, what do you think was the main issue of the story? This is what Isaiah said, or this is what Isaiah says. I saw the Lord and cried out, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the king. What has he seen? What did he see? He saw the glory of God. He saw God's holiness. He saw how sinful he was. And he was rattled at the very base of his being because of his sinfulness and being in the presence of this holy God. And so how do we respond to this truth that God is beautiful, that God is awesome? It is important that we see our own depravity here. You know, a lot of sermons today don't preach too much about sin. Don't preach too much about that you are bad. I say, I saw that. I am undone. I'm finished. We are sinful. You see, it is not until a man understands the holiness of God that he will see and understand and deal with his own sin. And so the two go together. You cannot know your sin until you know his holiness, and you can't know God's holiness until you see your sin. And that's why we present both of these things. For all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the only way you and I can be saved is if we repent from our sin. It's not fixing your attitude, and it's not fixing your character. It's not trying to be good. It's not trying to be helpful. It's not trying to be obedient. It is about repenting from our sin and say, You, O Lord, are holy, and I am a sinner, and I repent from all these things, and receive me in your kingdom. That's how we deal with this, with life. God is holy. We are sinners. His grace is sufficient, and we are recipients of God's grace. So one more thing. Because God is sufficient within himself. He doesn't, and this is a picture of his holiness, he doesn't conform to a standard of holiness. He is standard himself. He's absolutely holy and righteous. And his righteousness is not dependent on somebody else's righteousness. He is awesome because he never does anything wrong, or he never makes misjudgments or mistakes. Talking about mistakes, I made a mistake last Sunday. I don't know if any of you noticed it. When I described the word autonomy, I said actually self-knowing instead of self-ruling. Pardon me. But I described it rightly, it just the description was wrong. But God doesn't make any mistakes, and that's why we can trust in Him. He's absolutely and infinitely holy because there's no degree of gray or grayness in Him. And so now we need to respond ultimately to this, to these truths. And I have two applications. Number one. It's in our text. Fear Him. That's the first application here. It's in verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God. Now, what does it mean to fear God? Does it mean to be afraid? That's one aspect of fearing God, being dreadful in his presence, but it doesn't, because he is holy and we are sinners, but it doesn't end right there. Fearing God means also that we worship him. Now, how do you combine worship and fear? Worship is this action from the heart that's full of dread and awe at the same time. Just like what happened to Isaiah. If God will actually do what he knows about me, I will be undone. That's what it means. And so when you respond to him in thankfulness, and in praise, and in prayer, And in service, that is worship. It's not just about singing. It's not just about reading. It's about an expression of the heart that makes your singing honorable to God, so that when you clap your hands, you are actually saying, God, you are holy and you are awesome, and I am, and I need you. And there, you know, apart from you, I can do nothing. And so fearing Him means worship. And since God is the Creator, then surely it is plain that His creatures or people like us should conform to all their lives to the will of their Creator. If it says in Isaiah that God created us for His glory, then the most glorious thing for you, for God to see in you, is when you trust in Him, when you put your hope in Him. That's worship. That's fearing God. And that's why it says also here, serve Him. Serve Him with gladness. Don't serve Him like you owe, that God owes you something, or God that God will give you favor. Serving here also is an expression of this worship, being happy in God. Fearing God is counting on your fellowship with God to make you happier in this life and in the future, rather than hoping on anything else. And that's why it says in Psalm 31, verse 19, how abundant is your goodness which you have laid upon those who fear you. Wow! How abundant is your goodness upon those who fear you. And in Psalm 33:18, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope. You see that? The word fear and hope coming from the same verse. On those who hope in His what? In His steadfast, everlasting, continuing, never-ending love. But the sad thing is that there are so many few people who follow this path of righteousness. The vast majority of people go on their own way with little or no thought of confronting their lives with the character of God. They don't want the character of God to show who they are. And what our culture is doing is ignoring God. Just, you know, we're here on earth. No one created us. We define truth on our own. And so therefore we can pretty much do whatever we want. We don't want God's righteousness. But like what Isaiah said, the Lord Elohim here is the Creator. You can try to ignore Him. You can try to live without Him. But if you try to live without Him, like what Ravi Zacharias said, no man, no one can live. Man cannot live without God. So we don't define who God is. Instead, we conform to who God is. And we do that for our next application. And we see that again from our text. It says, cling to Him. In verse 20, you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. By His name you shall swear or make promises only to Him. And in 21, He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great, terrifying things that your eyes have seen. ESV used the word hold fast. NASB used the word cling to Him. What does that mean? That means adhere to all of His promises. In the New Testament, it says all of God's promises for us are yes in Jesus Christ. That means if Christ gave us His Son, how will He not also along with Him give us all things? How will He not also, if this is This is the highest of all. God gave us himself. How will he not also give us all things? That means so trust in him, cling to him, hold on to his promises. Embrace the truth that God wants us to hold on to him, because his glory shines all the more brightly when we are parasites. God's glory shines all the more brightly when we depend on him. God delights on doing good to those who trust in him. And so draw near to God. Just like what Jeremiah 13, verse 11 says, I made the whole council or the whole house of Israel cling to me, says the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. And so therefore, when we don't trust in him, when we don't cling to him, when we don't trust in his promises, we are not praising. We are not giving God the glory. And so this is not about performance. This is not about doing something for God. This is while we're doing something or whatever ministry that is for God, that we cling to God, that we don't rely on our own understanding or techniques or capabilities or education or whatever you have. This is all saying God is the creator. He made you the way you are. He will use you for his glory, so that you should not waste your time, and so that you should put your hope in him, and ultimately repenting, telling him, asking him to forgive you of your sins, so that his holiness and his righteousness may rest upon us beginning today. Father, we would like to feel that sense of dread and awe, like what Isaiah felt before your presence. And so I thank you that you are revealing us that you are our creator. You are the Elohim. You own everything. You created us for your name's sake. And it is in you that we live and we have and we move and we have our being. And so as we offer our prayers to you now as a congregation, Lord, receive our worship. Lord, may we serve you with gladness all the days of our lives. Even when life is difficult and when we experience pain, when it hurts, that we trust in your everlasting grace and embrace your promises, that you who created us knows us by name. And none of our activities are unknown to you, or our pains or our sorrows are unknown to you. You know them all. You know all of us by name. And so you are an awesome God. You are great God. May we worship you rightly all the time.
and consider you more than gold or silver or fame in this world, because there's absolutely nothing like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.